Assemble ourselves, get ready for a morning of worship together. And kind of by way of introduction, just for a few of you that weren't able to make it, would you open your Bibles to Psalm 86? Now, we have time for this because our message is not as long as I thought it was, so Kent made it kind of short. It's this guy. I don't agree with this. I don't agree. James used to tell me, he said, well, I deleted everything I didn't agree with, and then I deleted everything I didn't understand, so you have a half a page. Oh, a couple of Sundays we'll be celebrating a year since his promotion, and I want to play a song by him singing. But let's read Psalm 86 together. We spent a couple of months on it, and I'm just not going to be able to do any of that right now with you. But I just want you to note a few things. Number one, note the different names that he calls the Lord. Number two, note the different requests he asks of the Lord. Number three, note the various essences of God that he appeals to. So it's a guide to our prayer life, our own prayer life. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me. So here we have a request to hear him, and he calls him Yahweh, Lord. For I'm afflicted and needy. So he just comes out and tells the Lord, here we go. Now, preserve my soul, for I'm a godly man. Now, that's not arrogance. It means I'm a believer in your Messiah. And to preserve his soul, you, O you, my God. Here's the second one. Elohim, God. Save or deliver your servant who trusts in you. So, in verse 1, because I'm afflicted. Verse 2, because I trust in you. Then be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long. Make glad the soul. Verse 2, preserve my soul. Verse 3, be gracious. Or verse 4, make glad my soul of your servant. O you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you, and I'm calling on you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you will answer me. See? Verse 1, for I'm afflicted, and now, for you will answer me. There's no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. And in a few moments, he's going to ask for one of those works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. That's millennium. And they shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. Now remember that, because that's going to come up in a moment. You alone are God. Teach me, so here he's asking for the word, teach me your way, O Lord, that I will walk in your truth. Unite my soul, my heart. So he wants his soul united, preserved. Says, unite my heart to fear your name. Unite all the areas of my heart to have respect of your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. For your loving kindness toward me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, arrogant men have risen up against me, letting God know what's going on, and a band of violent men have sought my life, and they have not set you before them. Now look at verse 15. Here's the attributes of God. But you, O Lord, are a God, merciful or compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and faithfulness. turn to me and be gracious to me. Oh, grant your strength to your servant. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit. Grant your strength, your power to me, your servant. And save the son of your handmaid. Now he appeals to God on the basis of his mother. That's a great parent. That's a great parent when your children can go to God and say, do this for me because of my mom, my dad. Verse 17. Now this is pitiful. It doesn't say show me a sign. It says make with me a sign. And that word for sign is a wondrous act. And we just talked about the wondrous acts that God does. Make with me a wondrous act for good, in order that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this humble assembly. We thank you for the opportunities we have to come together and to pray, to worship with one another, to open your word and to see the truth that lies therein. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. I'd now like you to turn your hymnals to an old hymn, beautiful hymn, 475. 475. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. It's a beautiful hymn. Think about it as you sing. So let's stand and sing all three verses, Victory in Jesus.
Story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save us like me. I heard about his glory, of his precious blood's atoning, and I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and got me with his revealing blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all I love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath that cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the way to walk again, to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever.
Okay, let's see. In regard to our prayer, let's start. Friday morning, Jim had his first treatment. Jim, tell us how everything went and how you're doing, sir, please.
The treatment went well.
Yes,
a little bit shorter than what I anticipated, right. But I suspect that's because they didn't get long, you know, the big dose of medicine of the solution in. So, yeah, but it went well. No problems at all. It's just that I'm tired.
Tired?
Tired and weak. So, other than that, okay.
As we approach the throne of grace with you in mind, what would you want us to be in prayer for?
Well, I would say in prayer for for energy, prayer for being able to eat well.
Amen.
The prayer for my capability of just continue to trust in the Lord, and you know, day by day, and all the things that I know that need to be, you know, need to be done, and so I just pray that. Again, just continue to trust day by day by day.
Very good. Jim, that's exactly what we're going to continue to be in prayer for you, man. We're in prayer for Nell. Yes.
Nell, yeah. We've got to pray for Nell to keep her strength up to deal with all this. Because it's bad for her, too.
Yeah. Very good. Just be glad you're not married to Job's wife. She said, die and curse God. Curse God and die.
I have one of the as well. She's been dealing with hepatitis C for 30 years. And so she prayers for good results and whenever God works with you there.
Where is Sally then?
She was in Georgia.
Georgia?
Okay.
Bad. That will be in prayer for Sally. Okay.
Any other prayer requests that we have? Yes.
Getting my mom's got a new physical therapist and she has her doing stairs.
Oh, good.
So she was really struggling, and she's got her on some different exercises. So
good.
Excited about that. And then we have our 26 year anniversary on Wednesday.
26. Y'all are still my friends?
You did this.
That's
you were there.
That's my friend. You're my friend.
We have pictures of
groups. Yeah, we do.
That's always encouraging.
Yes, yes, a little enmity your way here, okay?
any other prayer requests? Yes.
So one more praise report, and I wish Ben was in here, but he received ROTC, Air Force ROTC scholarship. So we'll find out. He's still waiting for the Air Force Academy results, but if he does end up at Texas A&M, he'll be going to the Air Force ROTC scholarship.
Oh, wow. Hey,
good. Great report there. That's awesome.
Yeah. Absolutely.
That was pretty happy. Mom was really happy.
Yeah.
She was really happy.
And if he ends up having to go to A&M, your brother, your other son will be happy. His brother will be happy. So, good grief. All right. That's a good report. I'm glad to hear that. Very good, Dan. All right. Any other prayer? Yes?
My niece.
Yes.
She went to the hospital for that operation a couple of weeks ago. Last week she was T-boned on the way to the hospital and got totaled.
That's right.
How are she now? She's coming along. She's coming
okay.
along.
And one bad thing.
Okay. Any other
prayer
requests? Okay. The word of God encourages one sweater man
purpose. So to give, so let him give no grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith, because it is the Holy Spirit who guides us what to do with our time and with our money. And so it's in the matter of walking in the power of the Holy Spirit that we give what is pleasing to Him. In our studies we learn do things worth pleasing to the Lord. We give according to what's pleasing to Him, not what's pleasing to us, not according to need, but according to what is pleasing to God. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this humble assembly. We thank you for the multitude of ways you use this assembly. The internet outreach, the young people's outreach, families in this church, the camps, missionaries, and right here in our own home. And therefore, Father, we pray you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you'll continue using this assembly and open up anything else that we might spread the gospel news. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for Christ's glory. Amen.
When I am sad at heart, teach me thy way. When earthly joy departs, teach me thy way.
Everybody have a parent? No. Does everybody have a parent? Don't be your child's enemy. A copy of today. You might not have it. Let me put it that way. Anyone not have a copy? Okay. As I look out at the face-to-face, not the internet, but face-to-face, I think all of us are beyond this. But maybe you could pass it on to your children, grandchildren, or someone else along life's way. Because today is about being a parent that we ought all to be. As we go through these things, please don't, well, my parents weren't, or my parents were, just, this is what you would want someone else, what their parents, what your children, what kind of parent you want them to be. Think in that respect. Don't do any kind of regretting or anything. And so, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, that God the Holy Spirit will open up our eyes to the things he would have us to see and understand from Colossians 3:21. Let's pray. It's a remarkable prayer that David prayed. He asked you to come to his aid based on your relationship with his mother. That's an astounding prayer. And Father, we all pray be those kind of parents. That our children can go to you, come to you, prayer, on behalf of us. Make their request be made known to you. Father, pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and to understand in the passage before us. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Colossians 3:21. We're dealing with parents. Don't be your children's enemy. That's very important in this regard. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Fundamental principle of authority. Anyone with authority must be careful and mindful as to how he or she uses that authority, not to abuse it. Now the word fathers with the definite article, the fathers. The Greek word father is pater. It's primarily translated father in the plural fathers. But let's look at the Greek word. It lays a broader inclusion than just male father. The word father, forefather, ancestor, our founder, head, as in our forefathers, our founding fathers, certainly does not exclude women. Here's a good, is used to represent the founding or producing of children, therefore can easily be translated the parents. The parents, fathers and mothers, or whichever has the responsibility for the rearing of the children. Sometimes it's beyond one person's, another person's area of responsibility. God took home their partner. Sometimes it's divorce. Sometimes it's just different things that will occur, not by any kind of real choice, where one parent is left with this responsibility. So it can be the mother, the father, hopefully and preferably a joint effort. The parents, do not exasperate your children. Ever been exasperated? Hey, we're not talking about husbands and wives. We're talking about parents and children here. All right. Now, it is translated, not embitter. These are different translations of different Bibles. Not aggravate. Not provoke. Not exasperate. Not be hard on your children. Not irritate. Do not make your children resentful. Do not anger your children. Do not vex your children. Know what the word vex means? All right. Do not fret and harass your children. So here we have some 10 or 11 different English words translated for the Greek word directing on the rearing of children. And be sure you get down children. Girls can be exasperated as well as exasperating. I'm sorry, I had to put that in. My wife told me to leave it out, but I couldn't leave it out. But I put sorry beside it. Okay, now, and parent, don't be in denial. You can provoke your children. It's not always them rebelling. You get a handle on this word, it can be used for a good and desired response or for a negative response. In 2 Corinthians 9:2, it is used to stimulate, to encourage service to the Lord. The word, therefore, has multiple uses. You will notice here, it is with the negative. Not. Do not excite, if we're going to take the positive aspect. Do not arouse. Do not provoke. Do not embitter and so forth. It can be used without the negative. And here, parents, is where you have the opportunity to teach your children about life. Just as they can be provoked, they can also be encouraged. This verse with the negative emphasizes the abuse of authority. The husband can abuse his authority, and so can parents. Parents often abuse their authority over their children in various ways. Now, this is what's dangerous. I won't hit them all. I'll miss yours. And you can either tell me about it or whatever, but these are just some that the Holy Spirit said were noteworthy. First, keep on nagging about inconsequential things to the point of aggravating the children. And by the way, husbands, you can do this to your wives. Unfortunately, many parents do not have the ability to understand what needs to be hit hard at all the time and what should be bypassed slightly, easily, or not at all. Secondly, one of the first things a parent who has authority must do is to determine what you make as an issue out of and what you let slide. Pick your battles, parents. This is important for husbands and for parents. Many parents are nags on their children all the time. You don't do this, you don't do that, blah, 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 blah. I'm sick of it. And the kid just gets enough of it. The way they do their room, the way they look, the way they eat, the way they do this, the way they sit, the way they walk, the way they talk, the way they die. Kid, leave me alone! Pick your battles, parents. It's wisdom to determine what is an essential issue and what is not. And that's wisdom. And you can ask for wisdom from James, Book of James. For example, a parent can become a nag over something as important as spiritual issues. You're right. You can be a nag on spiritual issues. My mother did not, this is personal, my mother did not make us go to church. But if we chose not to go to church, we could do nothing but school homework during the time of church. So guess what? We went to church. But my point is, it wasn't like, you gotta go to church. You don't have to go. But you can't do this, you can't do that. You can only do this when if you stay at home. See? So you keep beating the child with going to church and so on. To the point the child resents going to church. It's no longer enjoyable. It's no longer enjoyable being with friends. It certainly is no longer enjoyable to learn about the Bible. It just is a nag. Now, let me tell you something. This is wisdom. It's personal. Parentheses. I've met parents who were unbelievable nags to their children. You've got to listen to a tape all the time. I know children that completely rebelled and rebelled at this very day against it. I know children who said, okay, and their wonderful relationship with the Lord. I hope he doesn't mind, but Martin's a good case in point. His dad made him, made all, listen to tape all the time. He had his various things, but look where he is today. So it's wisdom. You've got to know your children. You've got to know their heart and their soul. You can turn a child away from the Lord. You can turn a child to the Lord. Point three. One reason some parents exasperate their children or provoke their children is that they themselves are exasperated. They themselves are resentful about things in their own lives. Parents, you have to take care of your own problems. Do not take them out on your children. This is part of your training responsibility. Teach your children how to take care of the problems of their lives. Remember, their problems may not seem important to you, but they are important to your children. They're not important to you, but they're important to your children. And as a parent, you have the challenge, the responsibility, the opportunity to teach them how to take care of problems in life. But if you don't know how to take care of problems, life's problems, how do you think you're going to teach your children how to take care of life's problems? So before you bring a child into the world, learn how to take care of your own problems so that you don't put them on the children. This is why you go to church. Sit under a pastor who studies and teaches the Word of God. The Word of God is a light in your life on handling problems. And this is what is your privilege to teach your children. Point four. The father has problems at work. The mother has problems with their own body. Premenstrual, menstrual, postmenstrual. These are very real problems for the parents, along with financial issues and so forth. So, you have to learn how to handle and solve your own problems without pouring them on your children and causing the children to become vexed because you are vexed. They become upset, even frustrated, because they do not know how and what to do with the various problems. They don't know, so they become nervous. Then the father adds to it Because after a hard day's at work, they come home, want to be left alone, they want to relax. His wife does not get to relax, so she becomes angry at her husband, their father, in front of them. Now they're really exasperated. They think it's their fault. So they live in a world, a home, where they get a lot of unnecessary pressure from their parents because their parents don't know how to handle their own problems. Or not handle your own problems. As we live at a time when most preachers are not biblical teachers, problems are mounting up at home. So children reach outside of the family for answers, for relief. They turn to drugs, to sex, or just being frustrated with life itself. And the increase of teenage suicide is on the rise today. 5. Parent, there are 3 essentials in being a parent. 1, for the parent to know how to handle their own problems in life. 2, then determining what is really important in your children and training of your children. What is really important? And 3, then determining how to teach these essentials, how not to teach them. And again, there's nothing more important than their learning about God. They're learning about Jesus Christ. They're learning about the Bible. I'm sorry, I've reached a point where I can have fun with this, and I didn't think I'd ever be able to. We have a great-grandson. He's 5 years old. He's talking with his parents. And he says, what would happen if the sun blew up and was gone? His mother's responded, it would be total darkness. His dad added, and we'd all die. He immediately said, oh, come on, Dad. God can build another sun. I just thought that was astounding for a 5-year-old to put this whole thing together. See? But what happens? They teach him about God. It's just part of the day. It's not like, sit down, we're going to teach you a lesson. It's just about God, about Christ, and about the Bible. As he grows up, it's part of his whole thinking. See? That's what you want to do with kids. You must have wisdom how to teach these things where they are enjoyable and not a turnoff. Learn these things and let the inconsequential things be passed off with humor. Another area, point 6, another area is to exasperate your children by failure to teach them who they are. Self-identification. This is the theme of the old story, Alice in Wonderland. Why are so many children vexed in the world today? See? Exasperated. Because they do not understand who they are, what is and what is not expected of them. This is why it is important to teach your children who they are in relationship with you, and relationship with Jesus Christ. As they are just learning to talk, learn who and what they are in relationship to you, in relationship to Christ. This is where it pays off when you use the expression, why do I have to do that? Because I said so. That communicated. But Dick and Earl get to do it. I'm not Dick and Earl's mother. I'm your mother. No, that's it. That communicated. I didn't argue anymore. I didn't want to feel it on my backside. Okay, this is important to your teacher children. Who they are in relationship with you, who they are in relationship with Christ. First, they identify themselves by relationship with you, their parents. But please understand, this is not going to last all that long. They will soon go on in a journey in their souls and in their lives to learn who they are. David prayed in Psalm 86, pull my whole soul together in awe of you. put my whole thinking, every part of me, in awe of you. See, that's what he's praying here. So, dear parent, you have the privilege to teach them to identify themselves with Christ. And as you fade away from the picture, and you will, it's just the fact of life. Christ, this hurts me. I became a little bit really spoiled and loving. Our grandchildren always around. They don't come around all that much anymore. And Judah said, they don't need you anymore. They don't need me anymore. That's a shame. But it's true. They've got their lives, college, driving, dating, different work, different things. Don't need me. Parents will fade from the picture. You want to have something to take its place. Christ becomes dominant. And they will make the choices in life that center on their relationship with Jesus Christ. Choices about drugs. Choices about sex. About education. About what to do with their time. About the choice of friends. About the way they dress. They do not need you to nag them about these things if you've spent your time on the enjoyment of being in Christ. And follow and allow them the freedom to make the choices and with your guidance and help and encouragement as they grow up. 7. Another area where parents cause their children to be exasperated is by your unfairness. One thing every parent needs to know, children pick up on unfairness in a hurry. They know when they've done wrong. They know when they deserve to be disciplined. But they also know when they're being unfairly treated. Here's a good place for the introduction of the story of Cinderella, where the stepmother and stepsisters were completely unfair to young Cinderella, and a fairy godmother comes and rescues her. Parents, there is no fairy godmother, but there is Jesus Christ. Please teach them, train them what to do with unfairness in life. Even from you, unfairness from you. Let them know that you know sometimes you may not always be fair, but they should find rest and peace so their souls not from you, and not from your fairness, but from the relationship with the Lord. Now, I just mentioned two fairy tales that may have surprised you. Let me tell you something. It's a shame children are not taught these things. Because those little fairy tales, Alice in Wonderland, Cinderella, they taught lessons. They taught lessons to little children. Then you transpose those into Christ. There is no fairy godmother, but there is Jesus Christ. So they relate the two and come back to Christ. Just all these wonderful things. I have a catalog on different books that children ought to read and have read at different stages in their lives, little boys and little girls. And you educate them in a fun way, the enjoyable way, the exciting way, what's exciting in life. It's exciting to learn these stories, see? And they're designed for different ages. But parent, this is our responsibility as parents to do this. Okay, point 8. The area, this area of exasperating your children may surprise some parents. Bullying. This is when a parent is bullying their children to act and think like an adult. They're not adults. They're children. Let them be children. Don't cheat them out of those years. It's a shame because a lot of children are cheated. They have to take care of their older, their younger sisters or younger brothers or get a job real early, and they never really get to have that fun. They just don't get to have that fun. Don't cheat them. They're not adults. Now, at times, they like to think they are, but in truth, they're not. I smile, but I hate to detest, well, she's 13, but she's going on 21. I hate that. She's 13. Remember that, how she dresses. Remember that, how she looks when she leaves the house. She's 13. She's not 21. Keep that in your mind. And you as a wise parent need to know that. Parents, do not bully them to be something they're not. This is setting up standards or giving them freedoms they're not ready to handle. Children have to know their limits, the boundaries. If they do have limits and boundaries and curfews, they're not confused. They don't have them, they're confused. If they have them, they're not confused. See? They have to be in by 8. Then if they demonstrate they can handle that, it goes to 9 as they get a little older and so forth. I had friends kind of make fun of me in high school. 11 o'clock, I'd go get in the phone. Didn't have cell phones. I'd go to the phone. Call. I'm at so-and-so's house. Their parents are here. Can I stay till midnight? And if the answer is no, I called early enough that I'd be home by the time I had to be home. Just, that's the way it was. Didn't mind it. I knew my limits. Children need to know their limits. It's good for them. Well, my mom, dad don't care what time I get in. Well, I get in whenever I want. I do whatever I want. I dress however I want. That's a shame. That's a shame. They love curfews. They love limits. They may resent them. They love them. My parents care about these things. So this is what they have to do. You are teaching them how to demonstrate they deserve more. How to control their time. How to control their mouth. Childhood is a wonderful stage of life. Don't cheat them out of enjoying their childhood. Allowing a child to enjoy their childhood is a very excellent and wise use of authority. It is much better preparation for life than trying to make them act like adults. Point 9. This Greek word is an excellent teaching tool. Do not exasperate your children. It's an excellent teaching tool. As they grow up and learn that you as a parent can exasperate them by your conduct, they will learn that they themselves can exasperate others, including you, the parent. But the teaching goes beyond this. As they grow, they must be taught about arousing or exciting action in others. Little girls must be taught how to she dresses. She can arouse boys just by the way she dresses. And that she can be, and that can be very dangerous for her. Your sons need to learn about not arousing girls sexually, physically. And listen, parents, they already know this. They just do not know or understand how dangerous these things are in relationships. So you, as a wise, loving parent, have the opportunity to teach them how to dress and why. How to act and why. How to treat little girls and why. Your son should learn to treat a girl as one who belongs to the Lord. One who belongs to some future guy as her husband. Your daughters need to learn not to provoke desires in boys. But to understand those boys belong to the Lord and to some future woman who will become their bride, just as you would hope your future husband is well treated. So, the Greek word can be used with the negative, do not exasperate, or without the negative, encourage, excite to the service of the Lord. This is the opportunity. It's a privilege of parents to be able to teach these things to children. Point 10. Exasperation and love. Let them know they're loved. This is why you care about how they dress, how they talk, and what they do with their time, and who they pick as friends. Because you love them. Not because you're mean, not to exasperate them, but because you love them. Tell them so. Talk with them. Don't just give the orders. It is one of the biggest difficulties in life to grow up without love. Discipline them, even spank them, but never let them go to bed without a hug, without a kiss, and without an I love you. They will not like the discipline, but they know they need it when it is given in love. And parent, what are you teaching your children about the love of a parent? What you're teaching your children about the love and the child for them, and the love of the child. You're teaching them how Jesus Christ loves them. And yes, he may have to discipline in life, but he disciplines out of love. Teach them not to run away from discipline, but to learn from it. You will be doing them one of the greatest favors you can give them. And when they are older adults, they will remember they were loved. You cared about them riding their bike in the street. You cared about what they put into their bodies. You cared about what they did with their bodies. You cared about their growing up, knowing Jesus as a personal friend. People, I don't know how or why, but Jesus Christ was my friend in my adolescence. He walked with me and I walked with him. And when I did some bad things, I was more concerned about Christ than my own parents. He was my friend. It can happen in adolescence. See? Don't exasperate them about what they choose to date, whom they choose to date. Teach them about morality. Teach them the truth about love. And they will have to make their own decisions. Your making them mad is not going to cause them to make sound judgments. But you're letting them know they're loved and what love is and what love is not. These are the things that will guide them to make good decisions. These are the things that will motivate them to develop an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, their Savior friend. My educational system, 1 through 6, was in one school building. 7, 8, 9, you went to our junior high school, a whole other building set up. 10, 11, 12 was still another whole set up. I'll never forget going into the 7th grade, and we had a night, parents' night. And my mother went to it. We weren't allowed. She came home and we talked about it. And she said, this was amazing to me, that several of my teachers in the 7th grade, low 7, said, we're concerned about Herman. He's either going to be a hoodlum or he's going to be a leader. One or the other. And my mother said, I'm not worried. He loves the Lord. That was that. Okay. The parent, do not, this is the passage, the parents, do not exasperate. The present tense is used to guide you as a parent throughout the years your children are under your authority. The day is coming when they will be gone. And mother's love is designed for separation. That's a fact. They'll be gone. So, you have just a limited time of authority to teach them. Active voice is used to remind parents that you do this occasionally by abusing your authority. The imperative mood to reveal God's desire for wise parents. Some people never understand authority, and therefore they will inevitably abuse authority. Your children. You get it? You brought them into the world. They're your responsibility. They're not the governments. They're not the teachers, schools, and they're not the churches. They're your responsibility. They're your challenge. No, they're your privilege to teach, to train, to love. They're your children. So that this conjunction with the negative introduces a purpose clause. the purpose why parents should not exasperate their children. This introduces the result of provoking them, so that they will not lose heart. King James, discouraged. Other translations in other Bibles, they might give up, disheartened. You may make them sullen and morose, whatever that means, to become discouraged, to just quit trying, is the way one translation gave it. This is the aorist active subjunctive of a Greek verb used only here in the New Testament. The root of the word is thumos, which has a variety of inferences. But in our study, it refers to passion of the mind, passion of the soul. Therefore, the translation that includes the word heart. In classical Greek, it can refer to the principle of life. Mind or soul or heart, denoting desire, emotion, passion, indignation, anger, or wrath. But our word has a negative alpha in front of it. So you have thumos, but it lays thumos, athumos, in front of it. It negates the word. To be without passion for life. Therefore, to be despondent, disturbed in mind, or soul, or heart. To lose courage, even the desire to live, to lose the desire to move on, to advance. I'm so harassed about studies, I don't even want to study anymore. I don't care if I fail or pass. Just nag, 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 instead of sitting down and helping with tutors, whatever's needed. Not nagging, help, encouragement, make it enjoyable. Parents, continually nagging, continually provoking, continually irritating, embittering your children will eventually cause them to be discouraged to the point of despair. This is a most delicate area in being a parent. You want to break their will of rebellion, but do not break their spirit, their enthusiasm to grow up, to advance, to achieve. This is what the military has to do. Break down the arrogant me in a young soldier, but not his spirit to advance. See? That's why they do all that. First they cut off all your hair. And they just take everything away from you. They give you new clothes, new shoes, new everything. You don't even get to identify yourself anymore. We've taken that all away from you. You're now a soldier. Think like a soldier. Act like a soldier. See, that's what they need to do. Break down that, I don't do that. Break all that, I don't want to do that. I can't handle that. That drill sergeant in basic training gets right in your face and he spits right in your face. Chewing you out or making you try to look bad. It's okay, it's Army. It's what to do. It's what they want to do to me. See, you take it. And you move on. That it causes you to want to be better. And do better and more. Not break you down your spirit. And they do break down the spirit of some guys, some girls. That's a shame. But it can happen. But you've got to be very delicate, very careful in this area. Now, in fact, you want to instill the desire to be the best she or he can be. What happens when a child loses heart or becomes discouraged? What does it mean, he or she quits? Some of the translations use the word quit. What does it mean? Quit what? Parent, this is very important. Different children handle this in different ways. Some just give up trying to study, trying to please you. Others rebel and take off into things they know you would disapprove, like drugs, sex, gangs, even crime. Some just run away from home with no direction and get caught up in the web of abusers. So what happens? Parent, your job is so demanding. It's so delicate. You've got to know this child. You've got two or three or four. They're all different. What one can handle, one can't handle. What encourages one, discourages another. It doesn't work for all of them. You've got to understand these things. And it's expected of you to be able to do that. You brought them into the world. They're your responsibility to spend this time to teach them, train them, love them, care about them. Look at this in action in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 1, 1 through 7. What are we looking at? What discouragement means. What happens? 1 Samuel 1, 1. Alright, let me just tell you what's happening in 1 Samuel. This is the call of Hannah. Hannah is the mother of Samuel. Samuel was so great, it took three different offices to replace him when he died. But let's take a look. Now there was, in verse 1, now there was a certain man from Ramathaim, Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, whom God has founded. The son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tobu, the son of Zut, and Ephraimite. Verse 2. He had two wives, so he compounded his problems. He had two wives. The name of one, Hannah. What a beautiful name. It means grace, compassion. And the name of the other, Peninnah. It's also a beautiful name. I wouldn't name my daughter this because it'd be hard at school, but it's a beautiful name. It means pearl or precious stone. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. At this time in history, not good. A woman wanted to have children. Verse 3, they've wised up today. Now, verse 3, that was a humorous statement thrown in. All right, verse 3. Now, this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord the host in Shiloh, where the tabernacle's built. We've been to Shiloh. It's just a beautiful, you can see the flat land. Y'all been there? You see the flat area where they built the tabernacle. And it was just a beautiful area. Okay. And the two sons, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. Verse 4. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah and his wife and to all her sons and her daughters. But look what he did. To Hannah, he would give a double portion. He loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. So you can just see the problems now. One of the wives has children. He respects her. The other wife has no children, but he loves her. This is going to cause a lot of problems. Verse 6. Her rival, however, that's how they looked at each other, would provoke her bitterly. That's our study. Provoked her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So her sister, her wife, what would they be, wife-in-laws? All right. She would come to her and just irritate her bitterly. Little gigs all the time. Because the Lord had closed her womb. This is exactly what parents are not to do to their children. Provoke them. To embitter them. To irritate them. Now we come to why parents should not do this. Verse 7. It happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she, Hannah, wept and would not eat. That's what happened. That's why you don't want to do this to your children. Look what happened to Hannah. She cried all the time and just simply wouldn't eat. Had nothing to do with looking good. She is depressed in life. Provoked. Irritated. Exasperated. She lost heart. She lost compassion for life. Parents, sometimes your children will withdraw when you do this to them. But other times they will react and rebel, be pushed into drugs, or some rebellious acts. Colossians 3:21, so that they will not lose heart or become discouraged. Parents, don't become the enemy of your children. Be their teachers, encouragers. Be their parents. Don't be their enemy. Don't allow yourselves to become the cause of their broken heart. Remember, it was for the broken heart in the life that Jesus Christ, as God, became man, and as man became the servant of man by dying on the cross. Isaiah 61:1. The Lord of the Spirit of the Lord God, that's the Holy Spirit, is upon me, Jesus Christ. So the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, of the Lord God, that's God the Father, is upon me, Jesus Christ. Because the Lord, God the Father, has anointed me to bring good news, the gospel, to the afflicted by sin, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. This is what sin does to the hearts of man. And in our study, what parents add to the shattering of the hearts of their young children. Don't do that to your children. Don't become their enemy. Don't cause them to become brokenhearted. And then to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He cares about the brokenhearted and saves those or delivers those who are crushed in spirit. Wouldn't it be a shame, parent, if you were the cause of your child being brokenhearted and crushed in spirit? It's bad enough for a parent when your little boy or little girl has that first love broken heart. That's tough. You want to get, but what if you're the cause of a brokenheartedness? See? I never forget, I was brokenhearted. This girl broke up with me. We were going from junior high to high school. And I sat on the bed in my bedroom. That dear old mother came in there and she said, "Now I know what's wrong with you and all that, and I don't mind you moping, but I want you to take out the garbage and clean your room while you mope." So I learned to mope while doing other things. And it's helped me through life. If I be discouraged, you gotta keep doing things. You gotta keep working. See? So that's what you've got to do. So don't let this happen. Pay attention to what you're doing and what you're giving to your children. Psalm 147:1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. Verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Colossians 3:21. The parents, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. If they fail in school, they fail in morality, sex, drugs, so on, don't be their judge. Don't be their enemy. Satan is their enemy. Others will be their judge. Probably others at church will be their judge and enemy. Not you. You be their teacher, their encouragement. Be their parent. Please remember the world they're growing up in is anti-Jesus Christ, is anti-Christianity, anti-morality, against the Bible and what it teaches about creation and salvation. This is the environment they live in day to day. Don't worry about your environment. You're a parent. When you have children, you're concerned about their environment. This is their environment. Anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-the-Bible, anti-morality, anti-living a Christian life. They need you. They won't say it. They need you. They need you every day. Parent, you don't have the privilege to be occupied with only yourself. You have young souls, young lives that need you. Love them, teach them, train them in love, encourage them in love, discipline them in love, bring them to Jesus Christ as their Savior friend. Let's close in a word of prayer. Where do we learn about love? From you and your Son. Where do we learn about discipline? From you. Where do we learn about encouragement? From you. Where do we learn how to be parents? From you. You're our Heavenly Father. We learn from you. You take care of us. You take care of our needs. You discipline. You orchestrate our lives. We're so thankful for you, Father. We're so thankful that Jesus is our Savior. You're His Father, and therefore our Father. And Father, I pray your Spirit can use the things we've seen this morning on being a parent, not an enemy, and use these things to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior friend. In His precious name we pray. Amen.